All right, good morning again. We're going to be looking in John 14 this morning, and we're continuing on with the sixth I Am saying. We've been going through these I Am sayings as we've gone through the Gospel of John. We're looking at these I Am sayings, and the I Am saying we're looking at this week in the Gospel of John is in John 14. It's I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. So 2 weeks ago, remember last week we were talking about calling out the called, but 2 weeks ago we read in chapter 11 how Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And as we read this, Jesus was talking. He said this while he was talking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and right before he did one of the greatest miracles that he ever did, which was raising Lazarus from the dead. And we talked about how Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were such a big important part of Jesus' life. They were part of, they were his friends. They were part of his ministry, and they were just a big part of his life. But Lazarus took ill and he died before Jesus could arrive and heal him. But I want you to understand this. Don't think for a minute that Jesus did not know this was about to happen. This was a plan that it was an opportunity that he had to show that he not only has the power to heal, but how he has the power over death and how he has the power over resurrection, the power that he claims through his heavenly Father. And we read about this in John 10:30 when he says, "I and my Father are one." And being one with the Father, that means he has the same power over life as God Almighty. And it's important that we understand this. But at the same time, you got to remember Jesus is also a man. And as a man, He's mournful over the death of this dear friend of his. And that's why we read later on that he weeps over his death. Even knowing of the great miracle that he's about to perform, which is going to be raising Lazarus from the dead. And even while he mourns, he still attempts to comfort Martha in her time of mourning and comforts her. Because, of course, she's sad because her brother has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, and she tells Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that's when Jesus tells her that he's going to rise again, that Lazarus is going to rise again. And she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But what she didn't realize is that's not what Jesus was promising. That is a promise of Jesus. But that's not what he was promised. While it's true that her brother would rise again in the resurrection at the last day, that's not what Jesus is talking about. And that's when he tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And that was the point of the lesson that we were talking about in chapter 11, was that Jesus has the same power, he has the same authority of his Father over resurrection and life. And that's why he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And her response was finally, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And we read that in John 11:27. And you remember the rest of the story. Afterwards, after this, Jesus tells them to remove the stone from the tomb, and he shows the glory of God by commanding Lazarus to come forth. He shows that glory of God. And now we come to this week's study in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. And we'll start here, we'll start in this with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 14. So I'll ask you now to please stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to start in John chapter 14, verse 1, and read all the way through 14. And verse 1 starts by saying this, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Verse 8 says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is God's word. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for life. We thank you for your word. And we ask you, Father, this morning to speak to us through your word, Father. Show us what you would have us know. Show us what you would have us learn. And also call us to be that you would have us be. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to your message this morning, that we can glorify and honor you. For it's these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry, I left my cup here. Okay, so what we're seeing here in our focal verse this morning is going to be, of course, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which is really similar to what we covered 2 weeks ago when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So it's very similar to this. And it's also pretty similar to something we studied about a month ago when we read about when Jesus said, I am the door, when we first started this I Am series. We read about that. So this is a few days after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And it's actually in the upper room. That's where he's at. He's with the disciples. This is the Last Supper. It's the evening before Jesus' crucifixion. And this is where Jesus shares his final words with the disciples during the Last Supper. And the chapter takes place after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And I'll tell you, there's an air of tension in the room, because also Jesus had just called out Judas for being the one who betrayed him, and Judas had just left. So there's a little bit of tension in the room as Jesus approaches this, as he starts this discourse. And he tells them in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples, that if you have love for one another, that if you have love for one another. So look, let me tell you this. Here in verses 13, 34, and 35, he says, love one another three times. We've talked about this in here before, right? If Jesus repeats himself, There's probably a reason for it. It's probably something we need to remember. We see that throughout the Bible, right? When God or His prophets or Jesus says something and they say it a couple of times within a few verses, that may be something we need to remember, that we love one another. So that's probably important. And He's saying that to the disciples because He knows what's about to happen. He's about to depart from them and He's about to leave them and they're about to go out on ministry on their own. And here's the thing, church. We need each other when we're serving the Lord. We need each other. We need other believers, those who serve the Lord. We need to serve together. We're not meant to do this all by ourselves. We're not meant to do this life through Jesus alone. We're meant to do it together as a church. That's why God built the church, so that we could love one another and we could encourage one another. And what He's doing, He knows He's about to leave here, and that's why He's telling them this, to love one another. Three times, right there in two verses. It's important to remember that. And then after He says this, he then tells Peter that He will deny Him. He then offers the disciples a word of peace, as we just read in today's text. And this is what I want to say on this word of peace. In this text today, we see, starting in verse 1, we see a word of peace. And when I say we hear a word of peace, we hear a word of comfort. When He says, "Let not your heart be troubled," He's telling them this for a reason, because He wants to comfort them. It's like when we lose someone and we speak with each other and we offer them comfort as they mourn the loss of someone. Jesus knows He's about to leave. He knows that He's about to be crucified, and He's going ahead and offering these disciples comfort at the same time. Now I want to tell you this, that some theologians, some commentarians try to link verse 1 to the last verse in chapter 13 because He just told Peter, "Hey, you're going to deny me three times." And so some theologians and commentarians try to link these verses together and say, well, He's actually just trying to comfort Peter. No, He's not. When you read the Greek here, there is a definite pause here. And it's also, too, in a plural form. So He is announcing this to the disciples. He is trying to comfort the disciples. He's trying to offer them a peace as we read this. And there's a separation between verse 1 and the last verse of chapter 13. So don't confuse that if you ever read it. There is a definite pause there at the end. And so what he's saying to all these disciples, he's saying, "I'm going away and you won't be able to see me, but there's a word of comfort for them," as He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. And even though you don't see Him," remember, we don't see God, but it's through our faith in God that we know He exists. We can see God in His creation. We may not see a physical being of God here with us, but we have faith to believe in Him. And that's what He's telling His disciples. He's saying, "You believe in God." So what he's doing is he's saying, "You believe in God, now believe in me in the same way." I'll tell you what this is. What He's saying, it's another claim to being equal with God by Him saying this. So with this word of comfort, we can also see a call to peace. And in verse 2, Jesus is looking beyond His death to the mission in heaven, preparing for His followers this eternal home, because he's going to return one day to take those who have surrendered, to take them home. He's going to return one day to take all of us who believe in Him, all of us that have surrendered our lives to Him. He's going to return to take us all home. Do you believe that, church? He is coming to take us all home. And we know this because of His promise. And in the Father's house, when He's talking about that, this refers to heaven, where there's many dwelling places. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country." That's what that Father's house is the heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." So He's comforting His disciples because He's leaving to prepare a place for them. And He'll return and He will call them to Himself. You know, it's kind of like, remember when we studied the I am saying, I am the good shepherd? And remember we read in John 10:16, he said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shelter." With one shepherd. So what he's saying is that he's saying these other sheep, that they will hear my call, just as we will hear his call. When he comes and the trumpet blasts, we will hear his call. And it's going to announce the coming of Jesus. And he's going to call us to join him as believers, as those that have surrendered to him, surrendered our lives to him. And he's going to call us, and we're going to join him in the sky. We're going to join him in the air as we are all called to heaven. And that'll be such a glorious day. Remember, we've talked about that before. We're between the crucifixion and the second coming of Jesus. So we're going to meet Jesus one way, right? When we leave this world to go meet him, or if he comes before we leave this world, we're going to meet him. Okay? We're going to meet him one of those two ways. And when he talks about this, so there's a promise here. There is a peace here that he gives us as he talks about this comfort and this call. And then the next thing we read about is this place. And I think there's a will here, and I want you to understand what the will is here. The will is here is that he will come back. It's actually another promise, is that he will come back. He says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the will. We will be with Jesus Christ again in heaven. He will come and get us to take us to that place that he has prepared for us. And we will get to spend eternity with Jesus if we've surrendered our life to him. So that's the question this morning, right? Have you surrendered your life to him? If you sit here this morning, you don't know Jesus. If you don't know him in your heart of hearts, maybe you know him because you've heard somebody talk about him. But until you know him, it is not God's will for you to live eternally with him. Okay? So in verse 3, that's what it's referring to, is this, to the time when the Lord will come back again. And those who have died in faith will be raised. Then the living will be raised, and all those who are in Christ will be taken home to heaven. Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians when he says in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And he tells them, "Where I go, you know. And the way, you know." But then when he's talking about this way, Thomas all of a sudden speaks up in the middle of this discourse, and he says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And we look at that and we say, shouldn't they know the way? I mean, they've been... Remember I said it, I think, last week. We often give the disciples a bad rap, don't we? Because they've been walking around with Jesus for 3 years. How are they not getting this? You know, I was talking to somebody earlier this week. There's sometimes when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, and they just like, "You know what, I'm not all about that." And I'm like, "Man, how do you not get this?" Well, we've got to understand it. It's not us that's going to save somebody. It's the Holy Spirit, right? It's up to us to share the gospel with those that need to hear the gospel. And sometimes, to be honest, sometimes I get frustrated. You know, there's times, y'all probably heard me say before, sometimes I'm like, maybe I could just shake it in them. You know? But we don't always understand it. But we've got to remember that not all people possess the knowledge of the Spirit because they have not yet received the Spirit. So it's just up to us to plant that seed, to share the gospel, and to encourage someone to know Jesus. I've got a friend of mine he's been really a good friend for over 8 years. And you know, I've shared the gospel with him I don't know how many times. And he just don't get it. But you know what? I just got to trust that the Lord's going to get him. Even though he don't get it, I got to trust that the Lord's going to get him. And I just got to remain faithful to continue to minister to him. That's the way we've all got to be. We've all got those friends, right, who don't know Jesus. And we just got to remember to continue to share the gospel with them. We've just got to remember to stay faithful to the calling that God has given us. That's what we got to do, y'all. And that's the will of God. We've just got to be able to do that. So Thomas is just speaking up in the middle of this, and and you know, when you read this, when I read it, I think, man, how they not get it? They've been following him around for 3 years. They've been watching his miracles. They've been listening to his teachings. How are they not getting it? Well, you got to remember, they don't have the pleasure of what we do, having the whole book of having all of God's teachings right here in one place, do they? You know, right. Matter of fact, while they're going through this, the New Testament is actually being written right in front of them. Where we've got it all. We know the end, right? We can just flip right to the end. We know how it ends. Well, they just didn't have that. But we ask ourselves, though, shouldn't they know that He is the way? But Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know? You know, I'm reminded, and some of y'all may remember this, Southern Baptist back, I don't know, maybe the late 70s, early 80s, that they had a push called One Way Jesus. Y'all remember that? And it was a hand with like this, and it was pointing straight up, and it said, One Way Jesus. You know, One Way Jesus Christ. And that was the ministry push, the evangelistic push for the Southern Baptist Convention at the time. I guess I remember it because I was so young. And then it was just an impression on me that I can still see that red, white, and blue finger like that. And it's saying One Way Jesus up under there. And I can't remember if it was late 70s, early 80s. I remember it. And I tried to look it up when I was prepping for this, and I couldn't find it anywhere. But anyway, that's what we have to remember. And sometimes we wonder, why don't the disciples know that? Why don't the disciples know that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ? Look, if there's anything you don't hear, if there's anything you hear today, I want you to hear this. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know this. There is one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is one way that you can be forgiven for your sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is one way for you to live, and that is in full surrender to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only way. It's through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. He said the place to get to this place, there's only one way to get there, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a place, and then there's a path. What Jesus said to him, answering Thomas, Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way, right? One way, that is through Jesus Christ. He says it's through me. You know what Jesus is doing here? What he's doing like God when he was teaching Moses. If you can look in Exodus 3:14, and God says this, he says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me. So Jesus, being equal to God as the Son of God, he's using the same words as his Father. I am. And all these I am sayings that we're looking at, that's what he's doing. He is saying, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Just like God said this. He said that you tell, when they ask you which God sent you, you tell them, I am sent you. That's who you tell them sent you. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, I am the way. And that's the path that we have to take, is that way. Once again, He's showing His equality with the Father by saying, I am. And by saying this, Jesus is saying of Himself that the path to God is through Him. Once again, just like we read the first time, the one of these first I am sayings, when He said, I am the door. That means He is the opening. He is the way. He is the only way to Him. The path goes straight through Him. He is the way to heaven. Not one of the ways, the only way. He is the way. Salvation is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Accept the person as your own, and then you have salvation. Christianity is Christ. The Lord Jesus is not just one of many ways. He is the only way. He is the path to God. He is the path to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through Him. The way to God is not by the Ten Commandments. It's not the Golden Rule. It's not the Mosaic Law. These are all part of what we learn about God. These are all part of what we're taught about God. It's not by any law of man. It's not by being a good little girl or a good little boy by the world's standards. It is not by being baptized or by becoming a church member. It's only through Jesus Christ. And only through Jesus Christ alone that we can receive forgiveness of our sins. And only through Him can we receive eternal life. Amen. Do you understand that, church? To know the path, to know the way, you must know Him. You just got to know Him. And I'm not saying, yeah, I've heard of Him. I'm saying, you got to know Him. You got to know Him in your heart. You've got to be fully surrendered to Him. You've got to be willing to follow Him in His teaching and be obedient to Him in full surrender. He says, you have to know Me. That's what He says in Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And then He tells His disciples, He says, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Me. And apparently Philip wanted some personal revelation himself of God, is what he wanted, you know, to ask this question. Because Philip asked him, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. So he wants his, because he says this, we have to ask the question again. Do they still not realize? Do they still not understand? Hadn't they been paying attention? So Jesus, once again, He offers the disciples a proof. He offers them a proof. And we read that in 9 through 11 of our text this morning. And one of the ways we read that is when He says, I am in the Father. The words, I am in the Father and the Father in Me, tell the closeness of the Father and the Son. That they're separate persons, but they are one as to their characteristics, as to their will, and as to their power. We should, and look, here's the thing, church. We shouldn't be discouraged if we just can't understand this. Okay? Because sometimes it's tough to understand that. It's tough to understand the Holy Trinity and how all of it comes together as one. But you know what? We just have to have faith in God and give God credit for knowing all things. And we've got to give Him credit for knowing things that we just can't know. That's what we've got to do. And if we fully understood all these things, we'd be as great as He is. Then we wouldn't need Him, would we? Then we wouldn't seek Him. Then we wouldn't chase after Him. So we've just got to understand that. Jesus had the power to speak the words and to do miracles and to do signs that glorified and honored God. He came into the world as a servant of God, and He spoke and He acted in perfect obedience to the Father. We're not always that obedient, are we? It's a wonder we can't understand everything. You know? But I've told y'all before, you know how we have people all the time say, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. And I've told you, just read the parts you do understand. That's what you need to do. Don't just forego the whole book because you don't understand it. Read the part that you do understand. I'll tell you this. If you sit here this morning saying you're a child of God and you're surrendered to God and you are a Christian, you understand it enough to understand that. So why don't you go and teach that to somebody else? That's what we've got to do. We've got to be willing to do that. So the disciples, they should believe that He's one with the Father because of His testimony. Because of His testimony to the fact that He is. But if not, they should sure believe it because of His works. Because they saw Him do the miracles. They saw Him perform the signs, right? So they should believe it because of that. He then says, the Father is in me when He says that. In John 5, 26 and 27, we read this. It says, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted life. He has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. And finally, in this scripture this morning, we see a promise. We see a promise of greater works. In verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Remember when Jesus said that I have to go to my Father so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. The only way the Holy Spirit could come and speak to us was for Him to ascend to heaven and go back to heaven and be with His Father. If He hadn't have done that, then it wouldn't have been accomplished. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have been accomplished where the Holy Spirit could come to us, where He could come and breathe the Holy Spirit on us. So when we read this, we've got to understand that these greater works wouldn't be able to come to us because the Holy Spirit wouldn't be able to come to us. In John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So I want you to understand this now. This isn't some kind of prosperity doctrine where you can just ask whatever you want to and God's supposed to give it to you. It doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. So our desires, when we become one with the Spirit, when we become part of God and we change and become the new creation, our desires change. That's what should happen. If you're still desiring things of the world, and look, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to say, well, I want some nice clothes. But if you want that above what God wants, then there's a problem. And because if you're one with the Spirit, if you are following God, if you're pursuing Jesus Christ, your desires change. Your desires change into what God wants. Your desires change to what He asks of you, not what I ask of Him. Okay? And so that's what he's saying here in John 15:7 is if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire because your desires will be of Jesus because you've surrendered to Him. So that will be the greater work. And then we will receive also a greater glory. In verse 13, it says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So then, when I say a greater glory, it's a greater glory because the things that we do and the things that we desire, it will be glorified because we'll be asking for the things that God wants. It's not about what the world wants. We shouldn't be chasing after the things of the world. We should be chasing after the things of God. We should be asking Him to glorify, to show us. The request that we make should give Him honor and should give Him glory. In John 13, 31 through 33, it says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately." Then He says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek Me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So the promise we should all hear this morning is, "I am the way." We should be hearing Jesus say, "I am the way." And when we hear Him say, "I am the way," that means He is the only way. He is the only way that you can go to heaven. And the only way we can go to heaven is through the Son, Jesus Christ, because He is the way. The next promise is this: "I am the truth." John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The only truth you will ever find is through Jesus Christ. And the only way to know that truth is through Him. That's the only way to know it. The next promise is, "I am the life." The only way to receive eternal life is through God the Father and Jesus. And Jesus says this, that no one comes to the Father except through Me. So the only way that we can receive the life that the Father gives is through Jesus Christ. I hope you hear these promises this morning. It's my prayer that if you don't know Jesus, that you would hear these promises this morning. And I would ask you this: do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to receive His promise? Then you need to, you know what you've got to do? You've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to admit that you need a Savior who can forgive you of your sin. You've got to admit your sin to Him, and you've got to repent of your sin to Him. You know, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means all of us. If you sit here this morning and say, "Well, I don't think I've sinned," you know what? You're in denial. Because we all have. I stand up here before you now, a forgiven sinner. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has saved me and forgiven me. And many of you can say that same thing. If you don't know Jesus, though, I would tell you this: you need to know Him to receive this forgiveness. You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again so that you could be saved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." The only way that you can receive eternal life is through the Son, Jesus Christ. You've got to go through Him. And then, you know what you need to do? Then you need to confess. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's not something you can do in secret. You got to confess out loud that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confesses and is saved." So let me ask you this morning. Where are you at with it? Where are you at with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that He's the way? Do you know that He's the only way? Do you know that He is the truth? Well, you just need to recognize that today. So I tell you what, let's do that. This morning, what I want you to do is we stand and we sing. Let's go ahead and stand. As we stand and sing, I want you to ask yourself, have I given everything to Jesus? And then you know what you need to do? You need to ask Jesus, have I given everything to You? And if you're still unsure, just give everything to Him. Accept His promise. Understand that He is the way, and follow Him.